Well, this morning I'm going to talk about following Jesus. And a person may have a sense of what God is calling them to do. And it's some task or whatever. And they may think about it for a while and kind of figure out how to do it, and then they just go off and do it. And it may even bring blessings to people and be a success. And from our perspective, we may judge that this is commendable because the person is trying to do God's will. And that sounds really good. But actually, it often reveals a heart of self-reliance that functions apart from faith in and reliance on the grace of Jesus Christ. Because you know what I just described? The Pharisees of Jesus' time. They figured out what God wanted them to do. They figured out how to do it. They calculated it, and they went out and did it. It's kind of scary, but this is offensive to God. There are a number of real scary places in scriptures, and one of them is this one I'm about to read. It's Matthew 7, 22 and 23. There's a little bit more to it, but I'm giving you the sort of the meat of it here. Jesus says this, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" You see, they're looking for credit. They're looking for credit for what they did for Jesus. And Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus didn't commend them. He called them workers of lawlessness. How does that work? You know, we all have temptations to accomplish what we think will please God by our own understanding and our own strength. And by God's grace, He works it out so His children don't really succeed at this. It ends up being a struggle for them. They end up being frustrated. In the midst of all that frustration and struggle of trying to do what we think we should do in the Christian life, Jesus calls out to us and to everyone who's trying to do that in Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We are not suited to do God's work apart from being intimately connected with Jesus Christ. We will find it hard work and a heavy burden to try to do what God's calling us to do on our own efforts. And Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Living our lives yoked together with Jesus, we get to know Him better because we spend time with Him. We get to learn by example what it is to be gentle and meek and humble and lowly of heart. And we can trust Jesus' promise that as we walk with Him, follow His leading, the yoke, the task, that's what that's talking about, will be easy and His burden will be light. We can't please God and truly fulfill our calling apart from the participation of the Spirit of Christ administering His grace in us and through us and with us. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says that the substance of our service to one another is God's grace. This is how we accomplish our calling, not by self-effort that depends on us. Apostle Paul was called to witness for Christ to the Gentiles and to Jews and pretty much everyone, and he was called to make spiritually strong disciples. That was his, you know, general calling, to be a witness and to build up Christians in their faith. We know the outworking of Paul's calling was more intense and dramatic than most of us will ever experience. But the basis of Paul's calling is not much different than God's calling for us and for the church. There's Acts 1:8, where it says that we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then Matthew 28:19, where we're to go and make disciples of all nations. There's a general call for Christians and for the church. But God also has a specific call for each one of us. And a specific call for our church. In Ephesians 2:10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared certain good works for each one of us, His children, to walk in, to participate in by God's grace. Not only are we God's workmanship, Christ's ministry through us is also God's workmanship. And it is for God's glory, achieving God's plan by God's grace. We don't stand at heaven's gate and say, "Look at what we did. You got to get me in. You know, I did a lot of good stuff. I earned my way into heaven." It won't work. We're going to look at a section of Scripture, or a section of Acts in Scripture, where Paul makes a plan for ministry that doesn't work out very well. He has to keep coming up with alternative plans until God gives him God's plan for his ministry. Let me read the section that we're going to be looking at. It's Acts 15, verses 36 to Acts 16, verses 12. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing, how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who has withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities," by the way, the picture that's behind me, I believe, yep, that's it, it represents Paul with Silas and Timothy walking through a city street. "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing Mysia, they went on down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Peter had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained there in this city some days." Let's pray for this message. Oh, precious Jesus, we ask you this morning to overwhelm the weakness of the speaker. Lord, just move me out of the way, that your Holy Spirit, their message that you have for each one of us, that we would receive what you are speaking to us. Lord, we need you. We need your word, but we need you speaking through your word. We pray that that would happen this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul made a plan based on his general calling. He knew the deal. He was supposed to witness, and he was supposed to build disciples, and he made a plan. And Paul said to Barnabas in verse 36 of chapter 15, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God. Paul had a plan. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul didn't want to take him. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. There was a blow-up with Barnabas. And I'm pretty sure that was not part of Paul's plan. I'm just guessing. But Paul didn't waver from his calling to be a witness for Christ and build spiritually strong disciples. He came up with plan B. So, in verse 40 it says, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went on to Caesarea and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. And then Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, which were towns in the region of Galatia. And a disciple was there by the name of Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. In Lystra, Paul sees the potential in Timothy, who along with his mother probably came to Christ, were converted during his first missionary trip several years before this. So Paul brought Timothy along with him when he left. And it seems that part of Paul's plan B was to evangelize the region of Asia. And continuing in verse 6, it says this, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, the reason why the Holy Spirit had to forbid them is because that was their plan. They were going to go to Asia to speak the word, and the Holy Spirit forbid them from doing it. Plan B wasn't working out very well for Paul. We don't know how this was communicated. It may very well have been by adverse circumstances that got in the way. He couldn't go there for some reason. But Paul knew who was the one who was asserting control over his trip. It was the Holy Spirit. And we don't know if he was tempted to complain or maybe even go back. But he kept at it. Paul goes to plan C, focusing on a ministry in Bithynia. Okay, can't do Asia, we're going to do Bithynia. It'll work out. Verse 7. And they came up to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. It didn't work out very well. Spirit of Jesus would not allow him. Plan C. Again, we don't know how Jesus stopped them. By now, I think Paul could have been pretty confused and frustrated, having his plan stopped 3 times. But Paul didn't give up. Paul knew what God had called him to. And his faith really didn't waver. Paul moved on to plan D. In verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. I don't know what Paul was thinking about his gifts in the area of strategic planning, but I think he hesitated before he came up with another plan. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit had to stop him again. Maybe he wasn't moving until he heard something from God. Paul may have been questioning his abilities, spending more time in prayer, humbly confessing his weakness and dependence on God, and his need for God's leading. Much like the psalmist that we just read a little bit ago. Paul was now open to hearing God's plan E. Often God brings circumstances into our life to derail our plans, to turn us to him in prayer, and to test our faith. Are you going to let go of it and walk away? Or are you going to seek God's leading and move forward? How are you at having your plans changed repeatedly. Just saying. Anybody like that? No. No. Do you bristle when things don't go your way? Most people do. And difficulties in accomplishing a task, most people resist that. But you remember, the things always go God's way. He's in control of everything. Are you willing to submit and to even delight in difficulties for the sake of Christ? That is such a convicting thought. It was an early memory verse for me, and it still grabs me. 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, this is Paul talking, for the sake of Christ, I am content. Actually, the word is more delight. I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is an otherworldly attitude. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5 years after these events. And I wonder if God wasn't teaching him and building his faith through these events and convincing him of his weakness and need for Christ. And disabusing him from relying upon his own abilities to accomplish a task. And I think Paul was a very capable guy. It was a big temptation for him to rely on his gifts and abilities. We often have to be humbled before we can hear the message of the Spirit of Christ in us. Because we're busy out there doing it. And he's saying, slow down. I have something to tell you. Humility and confessed weakness is necessary to hear the Holy Spirit in prayer. We need to be willing to hear, even desperate to hear the leading of Christ through His Spirit. Well, Paul never let go of his calling to be a witness for Christ and to build spiritually strong disciples for Jesus. He seems to coming up with a new plan to fulfill his calling. I don't know where Paul was in God's maturing process for him, his training process for him. In that same 2 Corinthians, which was written 5 years later, Paul spoke about being trained by circumstances to not rely on himself, but to rely on God. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but what that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I wonder if these events were part of what God used to teach him this truth. But think of Paul's circumstances. It would have been hard for many of us not to be discouraged. He kept trying to do it, and doors kept getting closed. He was trying to do God's will. And it seems God was repeatedly stopping him, putting obstacles in his way. In a book I read, I get carried away sometimes. I read a lot of books sometimes. But in one of the books I read, there was it was an illustration, but it was about a young man, 17 years old. He'd been driving for a year. And he was in the family car with his father, and he was driving. And he had a reason to get home quickly. He wanted to get home. And there was something he needed to do. And he was pressing hard into the traffic. And he came up to a stoplight where he was making a left turn, and he was behind this really slow-moving car. You know where I'm going with this. Because the slow-moving car took so long to get around, make the left turn, he got stuck by the red light. And he said, he blurted out, basically, there ought to be a law against people who drive so slowly. Why would anyone take so long to make a left turn? His dad asked him, "Well, why do you think he would drive so slowly?" And the son answered, "Well, probably he was just someone who drives slowly and was thoughtless about being in the way of people who needed to get somewhere." Does anyone ever think that? Did I hear a snicker? Driving is just a dangerous place for these kind of attitudes, by the way. The dad suggested that maybe, just maybe, there was someone who didn't feel well. Maybe laying in the back seat, couldn't even see it. And he was trying to give them a really gentle ride so they wouldn't be car sick. Or maybe he was carrying something that was very fragile. And he didn't want it to tip over. He didn't want it to be harmed in some way. You see, what the dad was trying to do was to get his son to move his perspective from only how it impacted him to what could be happening from the perspective of the other driver, the one who's forcing him to slow down. I know this is absolutely hypothetical. You just have to imagine it as if someone else was frustrated by traffic, because I'm sure you guys haven't experienced that. Actually, I can hardly even say that. It is a continuing temptation in some places. Well, the way we see things, our personal perspective, controls how we respond to circumstances of our lives. The fact is, as human beings, we lack knowledge, wisdom, and ability to understand our circumstances. But we often think we know enough to make a judgment about that guy driving the car up there, or whatever. We may think we know what's going on, but God alone has all the knowledge, wisdom, and ability to see truly everything that's going on all around our lives. We can know that God's perspective is absolutely true, true to reality. And we can also know with absolute certainty our perspective is always flawed. We miss something. When God changes our plans, it's always for a good reason. And one of those good reasons often is to humble us, to not trust in ourselves quite so much. Paul, I'm sure, was praying, asking God for his direction, for the next step in the journey as he stayed in Troas. And I wonder how long he stayed there praying before God answered the prayer. But continuing in verse 9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. God gave Paul plan E. It was God's plan for him all along. And then in verse 10, it says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, they took a direct route to Samothrace, and then they went to Neapolis, and from there they went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And it says, we remained in this city some days. God indeed had a plan for Paul. He has a plan for everyone who is. He had made some divine appointments for Paul, and he arranged for Paul to show up for them. We have a hint about one of those divine appointments in verse 10 that I just read, which is easy to miss as you just read through it. Verse 10 says, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. This is the first occurrence of the pronoun we. Luke, who wrote Acts, is including himself as an eyewitness to these events. Paul met Dr. Luke in Troas. He may have sought him out, because he was a doctor, for treatment for Paul or maybe one of his companions. Paul didn't know about his divine appointment. Neither do we. When things don't go our way and we have to change our schedule, it may be for a very positive reason. Paul learned to delight in difficulties. God has already planned out the good works that he wants us to participate in. Jesus calls his disciples to follow me, but many of them think they have a better idea. Just tell me what you need to do. Give me the list. You know, give me the to-do list. I'll just go take care of it. Won't be a problem. That's what Jesus doesn't want. Jesus says, okay, here's the list. You come with me and we'll do it together. That's what Jesus wants. But often what we want is to be able to do it on our own and say, here's what we did. The kingdom of God advances and moves forward in a completely different way than an institution or a business organization on earth. We're called to follow Jesus, even if we don't understand exactly where we're going. It doesn't fit exactly into our schedule. Paul and Silas traveled 400 miles by foot, which would pretty much do most of us in, except for a few people that do a lot of running. It would wear out our feet. Before they arrived in Philippi, it wasn't their plan in the first place, and it didn't fit their schedule, but there they were. A CEO today would put together a plan, assign tasks, move forward with some sort of implementation plan. And if there was success, it would reflect well on the CEO. Remember the guys at Heaven's Gate telling Jesus, here's what we did. See, we figured it all out. We knew what you were trying to do. We did all these great things for you and your church. And you know, we did a good job, right? We should come into heaven. You see, it's all for the glory of God, not for the glory of us. Paul may have been trying to function as a CEO with all his plans. He knew the goal, witnessing for Christ, building disciples, and he had a plan, and he was trying to implement it, but God was resisting it at every single point. But the world functions that way, and it is an analogy, because there's analogies built into this world that give us a hint at the truth, understanding the way God works. It's an analogy to how our personal ministries are to function, with several very significant exceptions. First, we're not in control of either the plan or the resources to accomplish the plan. Jesus just says, follow me. We don't even have a full picture of the immediate task, and we don't know the strategy in detail. Jesus just says to us, follow me. We have only a very limited view of the field of action. You see, we can't see the spiritual realm. Jesus says, just follow me. We don't know how to execute our part of the plan. In fact, in many ways, we're not even sure what our part of the plan is. Jesus says, just follow me. We might have an idea of the general objectives, like Paul, witnessing, making strong disciples. But we don't know all the obstacles that are going to come up. We don't know how to overcome. Jesus says, follow me. You see, we're not the CEO, but oh, we want to be the CEO. We've talked about this before. Lingering in the heart of most human beings is a desire to be like God. We're not the head of some big organization. It's all about following Jesus. There are authority structures in this life, in business, in government, and in churches. But the ministry of our lives, the ministry of churches, the CEO, the ultimate boss, isn't us. It's Jesus Christ. And he is with us. He is not a distant guy sitting in some office who directs traffic or something, you know, tells us what we're supposed to be doing. He comes with us in all the aspects of our ministry. In the ministry of our lives, Jesus gives us the call to follow him. That's all we have to do. We don't know where it may lead us, but that's all. We don't need the grand plan of our lives. We just need to follow Jesus. Always seek to be close to him. Always seek his leading in all that you do. Always seek his wisdom, his knowledge, and his ability to accomplish whatever task he gives us. Not trust in our own ability. That is a really hard thing when we're trained to handle everything. The psalmist in Psalm 143 understood his dependence and desperate need for God's leading. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. In verse 10 he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And see, that's what Jesus aches to do, is let his spirit lead us. The psalmist wants to follow God, and he desperately is pleading with God to show him the way. This is how we can fulfill God's calling in our lives. This is the way we can follow Jesus. It takes humility to hear, to listen to the Spirit of Christ in us. Seek Jesus every day in prayer, in his word. His word is absolutely crucial because that's how the Holy Spirit works, bringing back aspects of his word. And in his word, we get to know the personality and character of the living God. And also seek him in Christian fellowship. God promises in several places that if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. And when we find him, when we find Christ, follow him. Seek to follow him always. You will find yourself doing things you never thought you could. Every child of God has an amazing calling to do things that are beyond their abilities. It may seem inconvenient or even scary, but if we're following Jesus, we are safe. We are eternally safe. And Jesus promises that if we are connected with him intimately and following him, yoked to him, accomplishing his task with him, that his way is easy and our burden will be light. Let's pray. Oh Lord, gracious King, glorious Lord, you who are worthy of praise, glory, and honor, we thank you so much for your word that teaches us. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.